Well, that is our text, actually, for the evening about what occurred as recorded in the scriptures in Luke chapter 2. It's the second Sunday of Advent, if you're keeping count. And that makes it appropriate to continue to prepare our hearts this evening for the celebration of our Lord. So, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 2, we'll read verses 8 through 20. Luke 2, beginning at verse 8 and reading through verse 20. The word of the Lord. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. God the Holy Spirit has caused to be recorded here two testimonies to the Lord Jesus, the Savior. The testimony of heaven in verses 8 through 14, followed by the testimony of the shepherds, which are recorded in 15 to 20. So, first, the testimony of heaven. God tells us about Jesus. The first of these testimonies were indeed from heaven. It comes down from heaven. It certainly that distinguishes it from all other sorts of testimonies. This is a message that's a divine message. It's a heavenly message that comes from God. The ninth verse informs us that the Bethlehem shepherds were met by an angel of the Lord. Now, Bible readers know that messages from God, especially very important messages in the Old Testament age, often came from holy angels. Hebrews says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers at various times in various ways. One of those ways was through dreams and angelic visitations. And so we were not surprised. In fact, the expression, "the angel of the Lord," appears 67 times in the Bible. That's a lot. In some cases, it appears to have actually been God himself, the pre-incarnate Jesus, as when Jacob wrestles. You remember, wrestles with the angel at Peniel, spoken of as the angel of the Lord there in Genesis 32, and seems quite clearly to be God himself. At other times, the angel of the Lord is some other lesser heavenly being, sometimes in the appearance of a man, sometimes not. But regardless, the appearance of an angel was always remarkable. It was an awesome and fearful sight. It always presaged some great, terrible news. That and that was a very point and purpose of it. God sent angels to get people's attention. That was certainly the case here in Luke 2. The birth narratives of Jesus are not surprisingly filled with all sorts of angels. Angels appear to Joseph, angels appear to Mary, angels appear to Zechariah, and now to these shepherds. They were all ears, guaranteed. And in this case, here in Luke 2, 9 and following, we're further informed that the angels is accompanied by the glory of the Lord. You mustn't miss that. We're told the glory of the Lord. That's the second thing that God did to make sure these people heard the message. He sent with the angels some manifestation of his glory, perhaps a flash of blinding light. Remember what happened to Saul? Saul's on his way to arrest Christians, and this blinding light comes down, and everybody, he falls off his horse, and everybody's sort of dazed. And so it might have been something like that. We're not actually told. So of course they were filled with fear. In front of them was this awesome angel and this powerful manifestation of God's presence, of his power, his glory. I mean, this was big stuff. And then one more thing happens. The heavenly host. That's the third thing that God does to assure that these shepherds and you and I give careful attention to the testimony that he's sending from heaven. He sends along this contingent from the heavenly host, the heavenly army, to witness the angel's testimony together with the shepherds. And I say an army contingent because the word used there in the Greek text is literally translated as a multitude, and it's a military expression, a word that's commonly used to describe a rank of soldiers. So we mustn't doubt that this multitude of the heavenly host was a pretty intimidating crowd of heavenly characters, big, strong guys, I suppose, I don't know, full battle dress, not the sort of characters that you would question or argue with. But when the host, this heavenly host, hears this angelic announcement, they are not very military in their deportment. They explode into praise to God. That must have been a sight in and of itself. So this is what we have. First, there is this angel. And then with him, some manifestation of the glory of God. And then, out of nowhere, this huge multitude of heavenly hosts, heavenly warriors, going nuts, if you'll excuse the expression, over the angelic announcement. They're witnesses to this too. And they're very excited. And so the shepherds are very much awake. God has gotten their attention. And they knew without question who was speaking to them. So my whole point is that the angels, the glory, and the heavenly hosts were all sent by God to do what? To authenticate this message and to give the shepherds ample reason to listen and to believe what they are being told. So we have this testimony from heaven and unquestionably a divine message. That's really what I've been saying at first. But secondly, it was also a good message. Luke 2:10, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Now, that was good news for them because probably they were thinking, uh-oh, God is about to lower the boom on us. You know, this is doomsday. This is not an exciting. They were expecting some message of judgment. Like God was saying, "I'm not taking it anymore from you shepherds. I've had just about enough." And so maybe they're bracing them for something like this when they're confronted by these three supernatural visitors, visitations or whatever. It wasn't anything like that at all, you see. In fact, it was the perfect opposite of judgment. It wasn't a message of judgment. It was a message of perfect and eternal blessing. The good news, never, ever heard any better news than this. Verse 11, "For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So now Jesus had already been identified and named as the Savior to Joseph 9 months previous. The very name, Jesus, is Greek or Aramaic for the Hebrew Jeshua, which means Savior. And the angel, you remember, says to Joseph, you were to call his name Jesus. He didn't leave it to Joseph to name the baby. He says, I'm going to tell you, you want to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Make that our sin, our attitudes, our actions that are so offensive to God and which place us under his wrath and indignation and will sink us into the flames of hell from which we need to be saved. Let's not be deceived on this point. We all need a Savior. We're lawbreakers. We're people filled with pride and unbelief and anger and lust and stinky self-righteousness. And we can't save ourselves. We can hardly reform ourselves in the eyes of men, let alone before the eyes of a holy God. Jesus came to teach, to model, but especially above all, to save us, to redeem us by his perfect life and sacrificial death on the cross. Nothing new to anyone here this evening. Jesus says it this way, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. So you and I, spiritually dead in our sin, must ask the Lord to save us from our sin. The angels named the Bethlehem newborn to be Jesus Messiah, the Christ. Breathtaking news. And he goes on to say, and he's the Lord. The angel names him as Christ the Lord. To be the Lord is to be the king. He's to be the ruler over creation. Jesus, the eternal Son, is the triune God who has ruled the heavens from the beginning of time, creating and purposing and preparing and ordering all things. From the greatest 80-foot rogue waves sweeping across the North Atlantic Ocean in the storms of December, I like that image, to the most minute, unseeable element of creation, yet still undetected, still unclassified even by man. It all comes from the Lord. He's the one of whom we read in the Psalms, the Lord, God the Father, says to my Lord, Jesus the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now, someone's saying, well, not my Lord, not my Lord. And I answer, well, that's what you say, but he is your Lord notwithstanding, and how gracious and patient he is with you and I. He was and is Christ, the Savior and Lord. So, what have we got in this text? A divine message, a good message, and secondly, or thirdly rather, a message for everyone. Because the angel says to the shepherds, verse 10, for the behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all people. By which he means all people regardless of nationality or age or sex or wealth or education or social status or year of birth. And to prove it, here's the proof of that. Guess who the message goes to? It goes to the shepherds. God proves the non-discriminatory intent of his gospel by bringing the news first, not to the high religious officials, not to the Romans, not even to the elders of Israel, but to some shepherds. Now, we sort of think of that as kind of a sweet thing, but it wouldn't have been to them in that age. Shepherds in Jesus' age were at the very bottom rung of society of that day. They lived outside. It's like the dog that you keep outside in the barn. He doesn't come in the house. The shepherds were outside. They were caring for filthy herds of very stinky animals. Shepherds were held in such low esteem in Jesus' day that their testimony was not even allowable in a court of law. But these are the ones that God goes to first with his testimony, this message of hope and salvation, to despised shepherds. It's like Mary said in her song, remember? He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart and brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. God loves to do stuff like this. He's always turning things around. Well, so the message comes from heaven, pointedly given first to the shepherds, and then given indiscriminately to everyone, everywhere. All must hear it. That's God's desire. That's God's intent. And that is his eternal purpose. But it does have a qualification. Notice what the angel says, who ought to know. Verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. With whom he's pleased. The Greek, God's peace, his salvation, is ultimately, effectually, given to those whom he's pleased to reveal it to, and to none others. Literally, the Greek text reads, and on earth peace to men of favor. That's what the best manuscripts say, and what best fits the rest of what the Bible teaches us about God's election. Not all will be saved. Not all deserve to be saved. No one deserves to be saved. But at the same time, having said that, curiously, ironically, inexplicably, illogically, God has also promised that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, that Jesus never turned his back on anybody. Figure that out. Well, you can't figure that out. And I can't either. In fact, everyone is urged, commanded. When the pastor stands up and says, won't you please come to Jesus, you won't hear Pastor Claude say that. Because it doesn't say that. I mean, it says, no, you must come now. It's not a matter of, well, would you like to, try Jesus? This is your last. You must come to Christ. So we're commanded throughout Scripture to put down our pride, put down our arrogance, call in the name of the Lord, ask him to save you. Whatever God may have determined in the counsels of eternity, he nevertheless offers salvation freely to all and promises that everyone who calls in his name will be saved. Hear God's testimony this evening in this portion of the world. He sent a Savior. He gave us a divine and certain message, a good saving message, and a message for everyone. But let's move on to the second portion of the text. We've looked at the testimony from heaven. Now, what of the shepherds themselves? If we look at verses 15 to 20, the angel gives these shepherds a special sign, which of course is proof of truth and divine origin. The sign, verse 12, and this will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. That's the proof. So what do the shepherds do? They say to one another, verse 15, well, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened that the Lord has made known to us. After which we read, and we mustn't miss this, verse 16 and 17, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known. It might read, they made widely known. Widely known the saying which had been told them concerning the child. They spread the word. They made it widely known. That's what they had been told and what, in fact, they had discovered. It all came together very nicely. God proved it to them. They went to Jerusalem, and there was the baby, to Bethlehem. So God forbid, that they should have walked back to their sheep without so much of a, well, maybe we should go tell the family. Shoot. We need to tell the whole village. A Savior, Christ, the Lord, lying in a manger and in all places, Bethlehem. Just like the angels told us. He was there. We saw it with our own eyes. Well, look at verse 18. The shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for what they had seen and heard. They returned to their flocks. They returned to their families. And yes, they shared what they saw and heard. They couldn't post it on social media or text all their relatives and friends or even phone anyone, but I bet they knocked on a lot of doors that night and told friends and family they need to come over and have a look at what was happening in the stable. Listen, if you and I want to be faithful to share what we've been told and what we know to be the truth of the gospel with a few friends and family, that's good. And maybe God will even use a little of the social media and the emails and lists that most of us do have at our disposal. Well, the building might fill up a little bit on Sunday morning and evening if we were all doing that. For surely the responsibility of the shepherds has passed on to us. If the question is, who should go and share, the answer must be everyone who's had the privilege of hearing the news. If God expected as much from these simple shepherds, deliberately records their evangelistic endeavors to us in Scripture with what little they knew, how much more must he expect of us who have lived in the fullness of time, who have in our hands the whole record, the finished work of Christ, and a clear message of salvation. Among Jesus' last words to his disciples, of course, deliberately recorded, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." So we have the words of life. We know and can personally share and testify ourselves that Jesus is the Savior and the Lord. We're not responsible for the outcome of the gospel. We have no knowledge what God will do with our stumbling words and efforts. We simply share the best we can about God and sin and a Savior. And if someone has a problem with that, if someone's offended by the incarnation, a God taking human form and being a God and still man, if someone's annoyed at being named a sinner, if someone's offended by the message of salvation by grace alone plus nothing, well, you can quietly say, I'm sorry to hear you feel that way. But quite honestly, it's really not my message. It's not even my religion. I love it. I agree with it. I've been saved by it. But if it offends you, your argument's not with me. It's with God. I'm simply making known what has been told me concerning the child. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. So, what shall come of our testimony? What should we expect? Well, the text, verse 18, says, "And all who heard it wondered or marveled or were astonished at what the shepherds told them." In truth, judging from the reception that Jesus would receive from so many of his countrymen later in his messianic ministry, we might be surprised that it ever got any further than it did, that they did nothing more than just wonder about it, you know. There's a lot of things people wonder about, and it never gets any further than that. I suppose the priests in Jerusalem might also have wondered about the report of the Magi, but they never went to worship the babe in Bethlehem, did they? And doesn't that describe the very reaction that many have today? They hear the testimony that maybe you've given them, or something you've read them, or some paper you've given them. And they wonder about it, but it never gets much past the point of wondering, if that. And that's a tragedy, and certainly a matter of much prayer. The happier example, of course, is that of Mary. We read in verse 19 about how Mary took this. And we're told Mary treasured these things up in her heart, pondering them. She counted them as precious and truthful and valuable information. She reflected on them and she thought about them seriously and deeply. What she had heard from Joseph, her betrothed, and also what she'd heard from the angel and what Gabriel had told her and what she learned from the shepherds. And Mary prayerfully didn't just reflect. She prayerfully treasured it up and pondered on it until she came to a full saving faith in her Savior. We would do well to treasure up and ponder the testimony that we've all been gifted to have, such wonderful exposition, such as we heard this morning from Revelation 7. And may the testimony of the faithful shepherds also not be lost upon our hearts, not wasted, not treated lightly despite having heard it so often, but rather let it be as the shepherds themselves, faithful to listen, faithful to share, may we also with them go on our way rejoicing. Verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for what they'd seen and heard as it had been told them. Now, certainly we have a lot to rejoice about. The long-awaited testimony of heaven, the faithful testimony of the shepherds, and many others who have borne witness to us in Scripture and in life. As the writer of the Hebrews says it, and here's my final thought. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Amen. Lord God, thank you for this beautiful passage of Scripture that captures our imagination, Lord, what it would have been like to be there. And Lord, we thank you for the faithfulness of the shepherds, and we pray that we too may be faithful to rejoice and worship you and to share you in whatever manner we can with those about us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.